Good morning. Happy Father's Day to all you dads. My name is Dave. I serve here at the River as one of the elders. Today I have the humble privilege of bringing the message. Each time I do this, I'm struck by the challenge, the joy of the learning, and the sobering responsibility of teaching God's Word. So if you haven't already done so, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. This morning we're going to continue our journey through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In the past week we've talked about how we receive all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. He prays that we'd have the eyes of our hearts enlightened and opened to see the riches of His glorious inheritance in Christ. We'd see the immeasurable greatness of His power in us. We see the immeasurable greatness of His grace towards us, and the fact that no matter where we come from, what our background is, we are all one in Christ. Now, if you look at this sentence that starts out chapter 3, Paul starts for this reason in verse 1, which is pointing back to chapter 2. He talks about for this reason. And then in verses 2 through 13, Paul kind of takes this side trip, talking about the mystery and all of its ramifications. Verses 2 through 13, easy for you to say, verses 2 through 13 should be in parentheses. In the original Greek text, 2 through 13 are all one long sentence, which Paul is fairly known for writing long sentences. And Mark covered the first half of this sentence last week, where Paul introduces this radical plan of God to bring together the Jews and the Gentiles as one body in Christ. Two people groups with thousands of years of animosity towards each other now are brothers and sisters in Christ. And it happens through the gospel. And that's where we'll pick this up today. We're going to finish this sentence starting in verse 7. But before we begin, would you pray with me? Father, we come to you to look at your word. And we do pray, Lord, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened to see your truths today. That you would open our ears and open our hearts to receive your word. That you would use me beyond my abilities to teach your word. We ask, Lord, for your blessing in this. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Ephesians chapter 3. And for the sake of context, Paul just revealed the mystery in verse 6. So let's start there, where he says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And then in verse 7, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of His power. The gospel that Paul is referring to is everything he's been talking about since the beginning of this letter. The gospel means the good news. The gospel is we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. On our own, we had no hope for eternal life. We could do no good to earn this salvation. We could do anything to work on our own. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love for us, sent His Son to the earth to be born in the most humble fashion, to live a perfect life, to die the death that we deserved, so that through our faith in Christ alone we can repent of our sins, be forgiven, be righteous and holy before God through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. This is the gospel. And by responding to the gospel, by trusting in Christ and inviting Him to be Lord of our lives, we are redeemed, forgiven, and adopted into the body of Christ, filled with the spiritual blessings that included eternal inheritance and the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And Paul says, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. He sees it as a gift, a privilege to be able to be a minister, a messenger, a heralder of this good news. Now, I don't know if you've ever received a gift that caused you a lot of work and headaches, But many could have seen this gift that Paul is saying he received as just that. When we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives a summary of what he's gone through because of this gift. And I'm going to summarize that summary. He says, 5 times he was beaten by the hands of the Jews. 3 times he was beaten with rods. 1 time he was stoned, that means rocks thrown at him. 3 times he was shipwrecked. A night and a day adrift at sea, he was always on the run, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, from the Jews, from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the wilderness, at sea and from false brothers, always in toil and hardship. He had many sleepless nights in hunger and in thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And on top of that, he had constant anxiety for all the churches. Some gift. Sounds pretty great, right? Yet Paul sees this as a gift. Why? Well, he gives us a couple of reasons here. First, in this verse, he says that it is given through the work of God's power in his life. From the day that Paul was dramatically saved on the road to Damascus, he's seen firsthand the power of God displayed through his life. He's seen miraculous healings. He's seen lives being changed, Jews and Gentiles coexisting in the gospel of Christ. And with all the suffering he's gone through, he's been given this personal assurance from God himself in 2 Corinthians 12, where God says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness." Paul could say this gift, that this is a gift because the tougher the road of his ministry was, the more suffering he went through, the more power of God was revealed. The weaker Paul became, the more perfect God's power became. And he considered it a privilege to see God's power in action. He considered suffering as part of his spiritual walk. And we are encouraged over and over in scriptures to see suffering the same way. And we live in a fallen world. And because of that, we will have trouble in this life. Jesus promised it in John 16:33 that in the world you will have trouble. And all you have to do is look around and you see it. And if you're not experiencing trials now, you will. I've heard there's 3 groups of people in life. Those who are doing well, those who are about to experience suffering, and those who have just come through it. Whatever stage you're in today, you can be encouraged by Paul in Scripture. Because like it or not, suffering is our greatest time of spiritual growth. We are told by Paul and other apostles that if we're suffering, we should be joyful, which is different than being happy. We should be joyful because the suffering will benefit us in the long run. Romans 5:3, Paul tells us to rejoice in our sufferings because the result is endurance, character, and hope in Christ. The Apostle James echoes this same thing in James 1. Count it all joy because the suffering is given to complete you. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:10, he says that after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So as hard as it is to be suffering yourself, or even worse, to watch a loved one suffer, we are to be encouraged that God is sovereign. That regardless of how it looks or feels, he has not abandoned you. He has everything under control, and through faith in him and by his power, he will sustain you. His grace is sufficient for you, and his power is made perfect in your weakness. Paul says this is a gift because he has grown through his suffering. He has experienced the power and the comfort of God through his suffering. Now, another reason that Paul regards this as a gift is because he knew that it was God's grace. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. He says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." Paul sees this as a gift of grace. Grace is defined as unmerited favor, something given to you that could not be earned and that you did not deserve. If we recall, when Paul was confronted by Jesus on the way to Damascus, he was going there to persecute Christians. He was going after the title of the chief persecutor of the Pharisees. He was after Christians who he viewed as the top enemies to the Jewish way of life. And God stopped him cold in his tracks by grace. He knows he doesn't deserve this grace. In fact, he's saying he deserves it less than anyone. He says, I am the very least of the saints. Which is actually translated as, I am less than the least. And this is not just some kind of false humility that he has, but it's a realization of how great this grace is. Because he makes this statement in other letters as well. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I'm the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I'm the worst of them all. So here's the thing. When it came to accomplishments and status and background, Paul had some stuff to hang his hat on. In Philippians 3, he kind of gives us a little resume of his Jewish pedigree. He said he had followed all the religious rules. He was from the prominent tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee of the highest order from an earthly and a Jewish standpoint. He was as faultless as he could be. Yet he counted all of his good deeds as rubbish compared to knowing Christ Jesus as his Lord. See, Paul's not losing sight of who he is in Christ. He's remembering who he was without Christ. He's seeing the depth of his sinfulness and he's realizing the vastness of the grace that God has given him. Grace that takes his sin, makes him righteous, and gives him the opportunity to share that with others. Now, one mark of spiritual maturity is growing in humility, having a growing conviction of the depth of our own sin. There's a Puritan named Thomas Watson who once said, till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. In other words, the more we understand how sinful we were and we are, the more the gift of grace and salvation grows. That's what's motivating Paul to do his ministry. He's thrilled by the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he gets to tell others about him. Now, the word unsearchable doesn't mean you can't find it. You're never going to get to the bottom of it. You'll never see it all. It keeps on coming. And he gets to preach that to the Gentiles. And he gets to bring to light this mystery. He gets to reveal the mystery. He gets to tell this group of people who were separated from God that now they are fellow heirs in Christ. This is the best news ever for the Gentiles. And he gets to deliver it. He gets to tell them it's God's plan. He planned it from the beginning. And this applies to each one of us. We have all been given this same gift of grace. And when we see the vastness of our own hopelessness without Christ, we can appreciate the vastness of God's love for us. And something that we should grow in over time as we mature in our faith. Because as long as you feel you have some goodness in you to earn God's grace, you will not appreciate the gift of grace that you have received. And when we grow in this, when we grow in our appreciation for our salvation, we will love more, we will forgive more, we will bear with one another more, live more thankfully, praise God more, and be more bold in going and showing and telling others about Jesus. Because with that, we have the privilege and the calling to tell others of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And if you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Christ, just know you're here for a reason. God is calling you. He's using others around you, possibly even this message, to declare the good news to you. The good news of the gospel. And when you respond with a yes, you will be given all the spiritual blessings that Paul talked about at the beginning of this letter. You'll be adopted into his family. You'll be redeemed, forgiven of your sins, and have an eternal inheritance which is guaranteed by the promised Holy Spirit. All of this is the gospel, and without it we are completely separated from God for eternity. The invitation is here. Say yes today. And for believers, this is the gospel that we are called to be ministers of, just like Paul. Now, you don't need to travel to far countries. You're in your mission field every day. In your community, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, and in your church. And you are called to introduce everyone to the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we have been given this same gift of grace, which is also being displayed through the church. Let's look at verse 10. Verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. So I want to start by giving a couple of definitions from this verse. Starting with manifold wisdom. What does that mean? The word manifold means multifaceted, many-sided. Used a lot of times when they describe big diamonds. As you turn the diamond, every side has a different look. Multifaceted. The same Greek word was used to describe Joseph's coat of many colors. There were no bad colors. There were just a lot of colors on one coat. And this is describing God's wisdom here. There are many facets to God's wisdom. His wisdom is also described as unsearchable. We will never get to the bottom of it. We see that often as we study Scripture. We can read a passage one day and see one thing, read it another day and see something completely different. God speaks to us through His Word, and He never stops revealing His wisdom to us, and we praise God for that. The wisdom of God that is on display through the church here is just one facet of it. The other definition I want to talk about is the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And Paul is talking about angels here. Angels are real. They're talked about throughout Scripture. There's good angels who do God's work, and there's bad angels who rebelled against God, and they do the work of Satan. Angels have been terribly misrepresented through history. Especially with all the Renaissance paintings. I doubt angels are these plump, childlike little creatures with wings. Because when we see them described in Scripture, we see them as very impressive, terrifying even. They are warriors on mission from God. Warriors because they are taking part in an eternal spiritual battle for our souls, fighting against the angels of darkness. Paul describes this battle in chapter 6 of this letter. And he talks about putting on the armor of God. And he says in verse 11, it should come up on the screen, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." It's the same language he's using in our text. And even though the angels are heavenly beings, they are not God. In other words, they're learning from God the same way you and I are. Just have a better view. We see the same kind of language in 1 Peter. Peter starts his letter the same way Paul starts Ephesians. Praising God for the work of salvation in our lives. And then he says this starting in verse 10. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in things that now have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." Look at this. "Things to which angels long to look." The language describes the angels looking closely, trying to learn what's going on. It's the same language we're seeing in here in verse 10. So what does it mean? Well, it means that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is on display. So that all the angels, the rulers and authority in heavenly places are watching, learning just what it is that God is doing. They're watching the manifold wisdom of God as He brings together into one redeemed body a very diverse group of people. People who are so individually fallen and dead in sin, so different in background, culture, religion, ethnicity, all for the purpose of displaying His glory. which is his eternal purpose set forth before the foundations of the world, accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. This mystery that the Jews and Gentiles are now one body of Christ was earth-shattering, both to the people reading the letter and also to the angels observing it. And that's still going on today. Not so much Jews and Gentiles, because we pretty much all fall into a Gentile category, but that God can call each of us as individuals, breaking down the barriers of religious background, cultural differences, political affiliations, racial prejudices, and bring us all together for one purpose: to follow Jesus, to be used by him, to grow his kingdom and bring him glory. I know it's one more than one purpose, but you get the idea. D.A. Carson once said, the church is not made up of friends. It's made up of enemies. And it doesn't matter where you come from, what influences you have in your upbringing. You could come from a Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Catholic, no church background at all. You could come from a completely different religion, like Buddhism or Muslim. You could be Republican, Democrat, Independent, or anywhere in between. Or just sick of politics. You could be a Viking, Packer, even a Bears fan.
Yeah.
Everybody is included in this. None of that matters. All that matters, you have received the gift of grace. You have received the gift of grace, and you are called to be part of the body of Christ for the eternal purpose of displaying God's wisdom and for his glory. Those in the heavenly places are looking at those of us in the church with all of our sinful desires, all of our differences, and saying, how did God do that? How did he get such a difficult and disagreeable people together in one body to praise him? Now, I know you are not difficult and disagreeable. Everybody else is. But the manifold wisdom of God is great. You know, a few weeks ago, we talked about the church being the instrument that God is using to transform the world. And this week we're talking about the church being the instrument that God is using to transfix heaven. Isn't that just crazy? The angels are marveling at God's work in our lives. The good ones anyway. The bad ones are trying to thwart his work. Remember, there's a spiritual war that's going on for your soul and for the success of the church. When we receive the gift of grace and we're saved through faith in Christ, Luke 15 tells us the angels rejoice over every sinner that repents. Every sinner that repents and turns to Christ adds another spiritual stone to his temple, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, adds another member to his body. He becomes another forgiven sinner who becomes one with other forgiven sinners. And then the angels rejoice and they continue to marvel at the wisdom of God. So we are called to live together in the hope of Christ, maintain unity in one body of Christ to display God's wisdom to the heavenly rulers and authorities. And when we fail to do that, which we do, when we fail to do that, we send a message to the heavens that God's purpose is failing. That it was not wisdom, but foolishness. There was a mistake, and then the bad angels rejoice. The point that Paul is making here is to elevate our understanding of the church and God's eternal purpose so that we give it proper priority in our lives. It is his vehicle to display his wisdom, not only here on earth, but also to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And we are part of that. It's part of God's eternal plan, as we see in verse 11, that this was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church is not just a nice place to visit on Sunday morning when you don't have anything else to do. It is a gift of grace. It is a great and undeserved privilege that God has chosen us to be part of his eternal purpose through his church. And the angels are marveling at God's wisdom, as we should as well. God planned this out through eternity before the foundations of the world. And one other facet of his wisdom that he's giving the angels and us through eternity in the church is that the church is designed to be a preview of what heaven will look like. It should come up on the slide here, Revelation 7, 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Look at verse 11. And all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Just as we are many different and individual people coming together to worship now in the church, so heaven will be filled with people from every tribe and tongue worshiping together, except the angels won't be there as observers. They'll be fellow worshipers. The awesome wisdom of God on display for eternity, and it's all possible through the gift of grace given through Christ Jesus our Lord. And the gift keeps getting better. Let's look at verse 12. It says, Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So not only are we saved by grace, given every spiritual blessing, made righteous in our standing before God, we also have access to him through our faith in him, which is also a gift from him. He is so good to us. We have access to God through our faith in Christ. We are invited, encouraged to come to the Father through prayer, and he responds through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We get to communicate with God through our faith in Jesus Christ. We see this in chapter 2 as he begins talking about the two people groups becoming one in Christ. He says, "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father," in verse 2:18. We see this also in Romans 5. "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace." This gets repeated a lot through the epistles because it was a new concept that throughout Israelite history, the only one who had access to God was the high priest. Once a year, he would go into the Holy of Holies. Anybody else tried it? Dead. Just like that. But when Jesus was crucified as the final sacrifice, the law, the Mosaic law, was fulfilled. And now, through the Holy Spirit, all believers have access to God. Through our faith in him, we are one with him. Fellow heirs. Children of God, therefore we can come directly to God the Father with boldness and confidence. Boldness here is defined as a comfort level, that we can be comfortable coming to God about anything. It's a comfort level like being at home. You have the freedom to be comfortable, freedom to be yourself. You, who were once alienated, now get to make yourself at home with God. When you think about it, it's completely opposite of what we saw in the Garden of Eden after Adam ate the apple. God comes calling. Adam hides. Not comfortable, not bold, not confident. But because of our righteous standing before God through our faith in Christ for the forgiveness of our sin, we now have access 24/7 with the God of all creation, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. It's incredible to think about. We access God through prayer and through his word. How often we forget. We have this uninhibited, even encouraged access to God, our loving Father. We tend to turn to him as a second or third or even last resort after we have exhausted all of our own resources and efforts. Come to him first, because it doesn't matter how big or small the matter is, we are encouraged here to bring it to God with boldness, being comfortable enough to talk to him about anything, and we can do it with confidence, meaning that we are fully trusting in him to hear and answer our prayers. Our confidence is because of the full assurance of a welcoming Father and God, hearing our prayers, giving a wise and loving response, all made possible through our faith in Jesus Christ, who continually intercedes for us. And by interceding, a word picture of interceding means that because of our faith in Christ, Jesus stands next to us before the Father as we talk to Him. He's there introducing us, advocating for us, supporting us. Paul says in Romans 8:34, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who is indeed interceding for us. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He is there advocating for us, interceding with God on our behalf, all part of your gift of grace. And then Paul wraps up this sentence with what seems to be a personal note. Because remember I said at the beginning that verses 2 through 13 are all one sentence. And he gets to 13 and he wraps up this thought before he gets to his original point, which we'll look at next week. He ends the sentence by saying, "So I asked you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory." And we know he's writing this from prison. And what he's saying here makes the most sense when we understand why he's in prison. So the charges that were brought against him in Jerusalem actually had ties to Ephesus. The charge was in Acts 21:28 that he had brought a Gentile into the temple area. Now the Gentile was an Ephesian named Trophimus. Now, there's no real indication that this actually happened, but this was the charge that landed him in prison and eventually got him extradited to Rome, from which he's writing this letter. Paul is telling him, don't be discouraged for me. This is all part of my ministry. Remember, he sees the ministry as a gift of grace, where he gets the privilege of declaring the unsearchable riches of Christ and telling everyone about the mystery, which means these Gentiles that are reading this letter are now part of the household of God. And because of his zeal for doing ministry, the Ephesian church is established and they're following Christ. If Paul had not shared the gospel, he probably wouldn't be in prison. But he did. And the Ephesians now know the gospel because of Paul's suffering. Yeah, he's in prison, but he sees that as part of his ministry. He writes that about that in other letters as well. When he writes a letter to the Philippians, he says that being in prison has really served to advance the gospel, because his captors are hearing and responding to the gospel. And we see through all of his letters and his accounts of his missionary journeys in Acts. When he was suffering the most, people were responding. The gospel was spreading like wildfire. He didn't stop sharing the gospel regardless of his circumstances. He never stopped viewing his call to ministry as a gift of grace. And he can do this because he has such a high view of his salvation. We see that through the whole letter he's written so far. He sees himself as the least of all the saints, not deserving any of this grace. He's saying this suffering is nothing compared to the blessings I've received, the joy that I've received to see as seeing you flourish as a church. And he's concerned that the Ephesians will become discouraged because of all of the hardships and persecutions they face. So he's been reminding them throughout this whole letter that their salvation is the greatest blessing that they could have on earth. And he wants them to have that same high view of salvation. He wants them to see the vastness of God's grace in their lives. And he wants us to see it too. He wants us to see that our salvation has been God's plan before the foundation of the world. He was our Redeemer before He was our Creator. He saved us and redeemed us so that we could teach the angels what redemption is all about. And because of that, we should be able to serve with joy wherever He's called us. Whether He calls us to pastoral ministry, overseas missions, or just into the community and workplace and church that He has called you. You are called by a gift of God, a gift of God's grace to be in ministry. It's the highest honor and privilege is to be called the child of God. And we have been given grace without measure. And when we lose sight of that, we easily get discouraged by what's happening around us. Paul is reminding us of this with every word of this letter. Don't lose heart. We have the gospel, By God's grace, we are saved and called to be ministers of the good news, telling others of the unsearchable riches of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We are part of the household of God, His holy temple, the body of Christ, and we have the privilege of being used by God to be part of His plan since before the foundations of the world, to display His manifold wisdom for the purpose of filling the earth and the heavenly realm with His glory. And we have access to the same God anytime, any place, through our faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, who is at the right hand of God, interceding for us on behalf of us for all eternity. So be encouraged. Be encouraged by what we are reading in this letter. Learn the same lessons that Paul is teaching the saints in Ephesus. Remind yourself daily of the incredible gift of grace that you have been given. And I ask you not to lose heart over whatever suffering you or those you care about are going through, because this is your glory. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you as undeserved recipients of your endless and glorious grace. Knowing that you have called us to be ministers, to be heralders of this glorious grace to others. And we admit, Lord, that we are weak. And we pray that you would use us in our weakness. Use us beyond our even dreamed abilities. That through us, through the River Church, through us individually and as a body of believers, that we would be a light in a dark place, in a dark world. And that along with the angels, people would look at us and just wonder, what's going on? I want to be a part of that. I pray, Lord, that you would use us and that you would be with us in our difficulties and in our trials and in our suffering, and that we would see your power displayed in our weakness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that we receive through this letter. All in the name of Jesus. Amen.